I just want to tell you this. We have over 600 people here today for this conference. Let's give yourselves a hand for that. We want to remind you for next week to come on back, and if there's people that you know that should have been here and that wasn't here, please bring them next week. There's one other thing I want to ask you about. This is called audience etiquette. Audience etiquette. What that is that's how the audience responds when we have our speaker up here. There's sometimes a little whispering, or we have to go to the bathroom now type of thing. We'd like you to just stay seated, and we have the appropriate breaks, and we're going to just go right through our material as quick as possible. By the way, did I ever show you my picture of Nancy? Okay. You're a great crowd. I'm excited to be here. Let's welcome Rex back again.
Okay. All right, guys, I just want you to know that you are all crazy, crazy animals. You're unbelievable. Now, next week, what we're going to do on these verses that you're memorizing, we're going to stand up and say them together. Okay? So you're doing Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8. And I'm sure that a lot of you are going to feel very nervous about that time. And I want to share a little story with you about a young person who was standing up to talk about the Bible and how well he knew the Bible. In fact, it was a young guy who was trying to be a preacher at a church. It was the first time he had ever done this kind of thing. And these guys were questioning him, the committee. And they said, "Son, do you know your Bible?" He said, "Yes, sir, I really know my Bible." He said, "Well, do you know the Old Testament or the New Testament best?" He said, "Well, I really know my New Testament." And the chairman of the committee said, well, tell us a story then. In fact, tell us the story of the prodigal son. And he began, "Well, you see, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. The same came to Jericho by night and fell on stony ground, and the thorns choked him half to death. Finally, Solomon and his wife Gomorrah came along and took him to the ark for Noah to help. And as he was passing through the eastern gates, he caught his hair on some limbs and hung there for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, afterwards he hungered, and the ravens came and fed him. Finally, the three wise men came along and took him down and put him on a boat sailing to Nineveh. And when he got to Nineveh, he saw Delilah sitting up on a wall. And he said, 'Chuck her down, boys.' And they said, 'Seven times?' He said, 'Nay, but I say unto you, 70 times seven.' So they chucked her down 490 times. She fell off the wall and burst asunder. Now the question is, whose wife will she be in the resurrection?" And the chairman of the committee said, "I think we ought to hire him. He may be young, but he really does know his Bible. And you guys, I want you to know your Bibles, okay? Turn to page 7 in your book. We certainly want this time to be fun for you, and as we go into this second part, we're going to be talking about walking on God's pathway. One of the things that I believe about being a Christian is that God doesn't give out tickets to heaven. God doesn't give out tickets to heaven. He gives out backpacks and hiking boots. And He says, "Come on, we're going to walk along my pathway. I'm going to give you a roadmap, the Bible, and I'm going to give you a guide to go with you, the Holy Spirit. And we're going to walk along the pathway to fullness of life." Now we're on page 7, which talks about maintaining a victorious Christian life. Can we read together? Let's read the first paragraph together. "Most Christians know that God has a plan and purpose for their life, but are not sure how to put it into practice. What is it that... let's start over. Why is it that some young believers grow in Christ to become mature, well-balanced, fruitful Christians, while others spend most of their lives defeated, frustrated, and unproductive? The purpose of the following material is to answer that question." Now, it says, think quickly of the problems you've had in being a follower of Jesus. Write down in 3 sentences or less the greatest hindrance or difficulty you have encountered since you started obeying Jesus as your Lord. What's the greatest problem you've had? The greatest hindrance? The greatest difficulty you've had since you began to follow Jesus? Write it down right now. In 3 sentences or less. Now don't worry, we're not going to ask you to share these out loud. So just be absolutely transparent and honest. The greatest difficulty you've had. Take just another 30 seconds or so to complete that. Greatest difficulty. How many of you are finished? Okay. All right. Now, as I've asked young people this before, most of them talk about the fact that they so frequently fail God. There's something in their life, some habit, something they're prone to do, and they keep doing that over and over again, and they keep coming back to God and confessing it, but somehow they just can't seem to stop doing it. Any of you ever had that problem before? A big problem in your life, a big stumbling block, and you just can't seem to get power or victory over that thing. Guess what? Your struggles are probably not very different from everybody else's. Then we've got a verse there. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says this, and this is a very comforting verse to me. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now let's write in a couple of words here. Since we will not always live perfectly, God has provided help to walk, W-A-L-K, walk along His pathway and to recover when we falter. Put in the words walk and recover, R-E-C-O-V-E-R, and then turn the page. Now, it's time to do a little inventory this morning about our own spiritual lives. We're going to talk about walking on His pathway. What is your life really like this morning? Now, I read recently where young people were talking about their lives, and one of them said that life is a disease for which the only cure is death. Another one said that life is a jail sentence that you get for being born. And still another one said life is a joke that isn't even funny. Pretty sad commentary, huh? On life. The great poet and playwright William Shakespeare said that life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Those are the words of Macbeth. A tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Well, you know what? God doesn't want life to be like that. He really doesn't. God wants our lives to be exciting and full. Now, I want to read with you a description of life that I really like, and maybe some of you will appreciate this too. This is by Rabbi Edward Cohen. Now, this is what he says about life. He says, guys, life is tough. It takes up a lot of your time, all your weekends, and what do you get in the end of it? I think that the life cycle is all backward. You should die first. Get it out of the way. Then you live 20 years in an old age home. You get kicked out when you're too young. You get a gold watch. You go to work. You work 40 years until you're young enough to enjoy your retirement. You go to college. You party until you're ready for high school. You go to trade school. You become a little kid. You play. You have no responsibilities. You become a little baby. You go back into the womb. You spend your last months floating, and you finish up as a gleam in somebody's eye. Now, what do you think about that description of life? A little bit better, huh? I sometimes, too, think that the life cycle is all backwards. Now, guys, you right now, I don't know how your life is. But let me tell you, life can get better. These do not have to be the best years of your life. I want you to look now on page 8 where we talk about God's plan, which is fulfillment and joy. Fulfillment and joy. Notice what the first sentence is. What does it say? Let's read it together. God does not want to make us miserable. Now, do you believe that? God does not want to make us miserable. So many of our peers, so many of our friends believe that if you're going to have anything to do with God, your life is going to be a total bore. You're going to be one of these weirdos and you're just going to have one big eye here in the middle and you're just going to be a total nerd all the time. That is not what being a Christian is all about. God has an exciting life planned for us. In fact, I don't believe that you can really live life to its fullest unless you're walking with God. Now here's some verses that tell us about that. We're on page 8. The first verse talks about fulfillment in life, okay? It says, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Take your pencil, and I want you to underline the phrase, "the path of life." Underline the phrase, "the path of life." And then I want you to circle the word joy and circle the word presence. Circle the word joy. Circle the word presence. Okay? In thy presence is fullness of joy. Your presence. If we love God, we're going to want to be with Him. And if we're with God, the Bible says that there is fulfillment in His presence. Now, look at the word peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." Okay? Perfect peace. Underline the words perfect peace. And then circle the word mind when your mind is stayed on Him. All right? And then finally, the word satisfaction. Psalm 107, verse 9. It says, "For He," circle the word He satisfies the thirsty soul and fills the hungry with good things. He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. You remember Mick Jagger of the Rolling Stones? Mick, who prances around in his leotards and everything. Mick, back in the mid-60s, had a song, "I Can't Get No Satisfaction." It was the number one song. I can't get no satisfaction. Poor Mick. The Bible says that true satisfaction really comes through Jesus Christ alone. And so if we're not experiencing satisfaction in our lives, it's because we have not linked our lives with Him. Now look at the bottom, just below the picture there. Since God in His Word promises fulfillment and joy, why are many Christians today experiencing frustration, emptiness of life, and unhappiness? Now turn the page. Why is that true? And the truth be known, some of us today are living rather miserable lives. Why is that true if God plans all these good things for us? Here's the answer. It's our problem. And our problem is that we get off of God's pathway. Diversion from God's pathway. It says when a Christian is diverted from God's path, she or he will experience frustration and defeat. If these diversions are not recognized and corrected, they will pull an individual away from God. Now, below the picture it says, a misunderstanding of adversity, underline the phrase misunderstanding of adversity, may divert us from God's pathway. Okay? It says every true believer will suffer adversities from time to time. In fact, some of the most godly people seem to suffer the greatest trials and afflictions. The Scriptures are filled with examples. Now, I want you right now to write down the names of at least three persons in the Bible who suffered and list what their sufferings were. Right now. Take about a minute and a half to do that. Write down the names of three persons in the Bible. You could do that quickly, just off the top of your head. Three persons in the Bible that suffered, that really, really suffered. and not just their names, write down what those sufferings were. How you doing? Okay, quickly. What's somebody who suffered in the Bible? Somebody, yes. I can't hear. Somebody help me. Can anybody hear him? The prodigal son, okay. Somebody else. Who suffered? Jesus, okay. And we all know what his sufferings were. He was forsaken by his own friends, crucified. He had a lot of adversity in his life. He didn't have a place to sleep, no place to lay his head. Somebody else. Yes. Pardon me? Stephen. Okay. You all know what happened to Stephen. He gave his life for the faith. He was actually put to death. Stephen suffered. Somebody else from over here. Don't let these guys get the best of you. Yes, right there. Job? Job is a classic example, isn't he? Everything he had was taken away, even his health. Okay? Everything except his wife, right? And she didn't give him too good advice. Yes? Daniel. Daniel suffered. Thrown into the lion's den and so forth. People were out to get him. Yes? Samson? Samson did a lot of suffering, didn't he? Because he got off of God's pathway. Up here. Jonah. Jonah disobeyed God, got off God's pathway, and you know what happened? Swallowed by the big fish. Okay, he experienced adversity. Now look, every one of us experienced adversity from time to time. Thanks for your input. Every one of us experienced that. Now this is the problem, see? When these difficulties come to you, a lot of times we think, now wait a minute, God, if you love me, why are you letting this happen to me? Why did you let my parents break up? Why did you let me get into this relationship and then I thought everything was going to go so well and then it didn't work out? Why did you let that happen? Have you ever had anything bad happen to you like that? Sure you have. Sure you have. And sometimes as we look at our lives, we think God has just forgotten that we exist. I remember that one time when I was in school, I was going to seminary and I'd already committed myself to Jesus Christ and I'd been to college for 4 years, I'd been to seminary for 2 years, and I really felt like God had forgotten that I exist. And I began to compare my life to a guy I had grown up with. This guy was a quarterback on our football team. He was a pure pagan, perfect pagan guy. Every word that came out of his mouth was filthy. He lived for the weekend, etc., etc. And even at that time, I worked with him one summer in a factory, and I was sharing my faith with him and praying for him regularly and all that. Nothing ever happened that I could see. When this guy went off, I'll call him John, when he went off to college, he got converted, man. He went to a university. Somebody shared with him in his dorm room one night. And man, he met Jesus. And old things were passed away. All things become new. You wouldn't believe it. This guy's life totally changed. He got into a church that was a rather new church. It was really growing fast. And he was growing so much himself, they made him the youth minister of that group after a short while. And all these great things were happening to him. And he was... You know, we would talk from time to time when I would go back home to Tennessee. And he said, Rex, you know, every time I turn around, somebody's putting a $100 bill in my hand. They bought me a brand new car. They bought me 4 new suits. They're sending me on trips to seminars all the time. And he'd take his youth group to Florida to do beach ministry. Really a tough life, right? And I began to look at his life and all those good things that were happening, and the straw that broke the camel's back was, lo and behold, in the summer of 1984, when all this was happening, he was going to marry Miss Alabama. All right? Now that got under my skin, okay? Because here I was sitting in this seminary, had a little room in the dorm where I lived, and nothing seemed to be going right. I had an old beat-up 1972 Ford Maverick car. I was working at Mr. Gaddy's delivering pizza for a living. I was barely making enough money to pay for school and get by. And I would sometimes get down beside my bed and just pound my bed and say, God, where are you? Have you forgotten that I exist? I was serving you way before this character came along. And I was questioning the justice of God. Now, if you've never done that, just wait. If you've never had a bad experience like that, just wait. It'll probably come. The people that God has used most in the world, just look at their record. Look at their record. Every one of them were people that had gone through tremendous crucibles and trials. And yet they came through those with their faith still intact. They still believed in God. My mother sent me a picture of John and Miss Alabama. Their wedding picture, their engagement picture. And I looked at it and I thought, because the seminary campus wasn't exactly crawling with women I wanted to date either. You know? And I felt that God wasn't looking out for me at all. But you know, if you were to ask me honestly this morning, what is the greatest time of your life? Where did you really learn the most about God? Where did you learn the most about His faithfulness? I'd point you right back to 1984. I was barely getting by. Everything seemed to be going wrong because I learned more about the faithfulness of God and the crucibles of life at that time than I had ever learned at any other time. Some of you here today, you're going through the fire. You're going through terrible times. Man, if the people around you knew what you're going through right now, they would cry for you. It's rough. But you see, you can either let this experience make you better or bitter. You can either let it deepen or destroy your relationship with God. It's up to you. It all depends on the way you handle what's happening to you. Now look on page 9. I want you to write in some words there in your book. Down at the bottom of page 9, it says, depending on our attitude, difficulties and afflictions can make us better, B-E-T-T-E-R, or bitter, B-I-T-T-E-R. We can allow them to deepen or destroy our relationship with the Lord. To deepen or destroy. Now, I meet a lot of people, a lot of young people, that have allowed bad things that happened in their life to pull them away from the relationship with God. Folks, let me tell you something today, and don't you ever forget it. Just because things don't seem to be cruising in your life or going like you want them to go, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. In fact, the Bible, and you've got a lot of verses here, we don't have time to go over all of them, but the Bible says to consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. The Bible says that God causes all things to work together for good. The Bible says that we can rejoice in our sufferings and so forth. Now, if you're going through that right now, you want to punch me right now. Because when somebody glibly stands up and with a blithe, cheery attitude says, oh, just trust God, everything's going great, and I'd want to punch somebody too. When I've heard people say that when I was going through trials, man, you just don't know what I'm going through. It hurts, doesn't it? But I tell you one thing that is never going to happen. God is never going to leave you, and He's never going to forsake you. And to rebel against God when you're going through troubles is like trying to put on tennis shoes and kick a tank. It only hurts you. So, misunderstanding adversity in our life is one thing that gets us off the path, but there's another thing, and that's on page 10, where it says, our sinful, selfish desires, underline the word sinful, selfish desires may also divert us from God's pathway. Sinful, selfish desires. Now, this is what we mean when we talk about sin. Okay? This is what we mean by sin. Now, I wonder how many of you know what sin is. Anybody want to give me a definition of sin? Yeah. Doing something against God's will? Okay, I like that definition. Somebody else? What's the definition of sin? What is sin? We said misunderstanding adversity can get us off God's pathway when we shake our fist in God's face and say, get away from me! I don't even like you anymore! Up here. Not being able to live up to God's standards. Okay? Missing the mark, right? God's given a standard for us to live by, and when we don't live up to that, that's sin. They did a survey among some really young kids, and this is what they said about sin. Rhonda Marshall is 7 years old, and they said, Rhonda, what is sin? She said, well, kicking your brother is a little mistake, but kicking a dog is a sin. Okay, Tanya Intrican is 6 years old, and she said, a sin is what gets you into more trouble than you know what to do with. Now, Molly Weldon is 9 years old. She's a little bit more sophisticated. A sin is when you disrespect the law of God. There are big sins and little sins, like when you beat up on your sisters. That's a middle-sized one. But I like this one best of all. David Galbraith is 6 years old, and he says, well, there's these two kids down our street, Stephen and Nathan, and they're bullies. They're bad all the time. If you want to know about sin, you ought to ask them. Now, let me read for you the best definition of sin that I've ever read, and this is by John Wesley's mother. Some of you have heard of John and Charles Wesley, two great men of God of the past. And John Wesley's mother raised a lot of kids, man. She knew about sin, believe me. And she said to John one day, now this is kind of long, and it's got some big words in it, but just listen. Maybe you'll grab something from this. Because it's the best I've ever heard. Whatever weakens your reasoning, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes away your relish for spiritual things. Now that's not it. She goes on. But think about it. What is it in your life that takes away your relish for spiritual things? Are there things that you're doing that make the things of God seem dull and listless in your life? In short, she says, if anything increases the authority and power of the flesh over the spirit, that to you becomes sin, however good it is in itself. What about it? I wonder if we could just be honest about our own lives this morning, because one of the things we want to do in this course is get very, very personal and very, very practical. We want to be honest with ourselves this morning and say, Lord, if you want to use me at the Billy Graham Crusade, if you really want to work in my life, hey, I need to be a clean vessel. Now, I've got a little mug that I got when I was in high school. I was a basketball player in high school. I played point guard. In spite of how large I am now, I've put on about 30 pounds since then. But I was a point guard in basketball. And I played, 4 years of high school basketball, and we had a pretty good team part of the time, a pretty bad part of the time. But I got a mug that has a big wildcat on it. The Wildcats were our mascot. And I really like that mug. I've still got it. It has a handle on the side, And I always used to like to drink from that mug, like when I was drinking Coke in my room, stuff like that in college. And I remember one day, I'd just been playing basketball for a couple hours, and I came in and I really wanted to pour myself a nice cold drink, just a nice cold Coke right out of the refrigerator, throw some ice in there and just guzzle that thing down. But I looked over and my mug was sitting up on the dresser, and some turkey had come in my room and thrown an old apple core in there, all right? And it had a little bit of milk left in it from where I drank from it, and a spider was beginning to build a web over the top of it. It was gross, folks. It was really gross. But I looked over on my buddy's, my roommate's, dresser, and he had a brand new Skippy peanut butter jar that had just been cleaned out, and it still had the label on it. But, buddy, it was clean. You know which one I took? I took the one that was clean and poured my Coke and drank out of it. Now, God is looking today for vessels that He can use in this crusade and in this rally on March the 17th. And what He's saying to you and me is, hey, it doesn't matter how sharp you look. It doesn't matter how much education you've got or what your background is. I'm looking for young people that are clean vessels. Young people that are willing to be honest about who they are and the problems in their lives. You see, all of us can get off of God's pathway. And the thing is, we can never pass the buck on somebody else and say, oh, it's their problem. They made me do it. We have to take the responsibility for ourselves. Listen to what Jesus said is the root of the problem. He said, oh man, my parents made me do it. If you just knew my situation at home, my friends made me do it. Jesus said that from within, out of our heart, proceed all these things. Listen. Do you have any of these things? Evil thoughts, fornication, sex before marriage, theft, murder, adultery, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness, all these evil things proceed from within and defile the person. Jeremiah says that the human heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? But hey, I got some good news for you. I got some good news for you. No matter what our sins are this morning, we've got a God that wants to forgive us. Isn't that great? Isn't that great that no matter what we've done, and some of us say, wait a minute, you know, I don't need that. I mean, hey, I haven't really fallen into fornication. I haven't been sleeping with anybody. I don't go around lying all the time. There are no minimal safe amounts of sin. Asking how much sin is acceptable in our lives is like asking how much cyanide can I put in my coffee and not be hurt by it? Or how big does a tumor have to be dangerous? It's all lethal kind of stuff. You see, every time we've had a hateful thought against somebody, every time we've slandered somebody, every time we failed to do good and didn't, every time we've abused our bodies, every time we've lied or cheated on a test in the classroom, every time we talked about somebody behind their back, all of that stuff slams still into Jesus' flesh. It does today. Our sin put Jesus on the cross. And you see, when we see our sin like that and that we're all responsible and we can't blame it on anybody else, you know what it makes me want to do? It makes me want to cry out and say, God, I need help. How about you? Do you feel that way today? Is anybody here honest enough to say, yeah, God, I need help today. I need help to walk along your pathway because I get off of your pathway too many times. That's the way I feel. And so what I want us to do right now is just have a time of really searching our hearts. And we're going to have a song, and the song talks about God's kindness. It talks about His kindness. And see, God is up in heaven today looking down on every one of us. He doesn't want to beat us over the head. He doesn't want to condemn us. But He does want us to say, look, I want you to confess your sin to me, and I want to restore you and get you back on the pathway. Would you be willing to do that today? Let's listen to the song.
God have found my faith.
Let's spend some time in prayer. Let's all bow our heads. For the next few moments, let's just be honest with God. I want to try to lead us in a time of confession. And you just confess in your own heart. Those of you in the overflow, those sitting in the narthex, each of you in this very room, in these quiet moments, this could be the most important time that we have. As God points things out, you just say, "Yes, Lord, you're right." Confess it. Acknowledge it. Pride, haughtiness, lying, jealousy, broken relationship with someone. What is it that's keeping us from walking on His pathway? Confess it right now. And now I want you to thank God for His forgiveness. You know, He said that if we conceal our transgressions, we'll not prosper. But if we confess them and forsake them, that we'll find compassion. And God right now is smiling down on every one of you who are honest enough to just name those things and agree with Him. And thank Him right now for His mercy, His kindness. His kindness, as the song said, leads us to repentance. Thank Him for that right now. Lord, we do praise You that You've provided a way that when we get off the pathway that we can recover and get back on. And my prayer for each young person here today is that we would do this every single day, that we would examine our hearts and see if we have gotten off the pathway. And if we have, to want so much to come back to You. Thank You, Lord, for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want everyone looking up here. We have a few more moments today in the class. Have any of you ever wondered, like I have, hey, I'm back on God's pathway now. How do I stay on? How do I stay on the pathway? Well, I want you to look at page 12 in your book. Page 12 in your book. Now notice over the top it says step one. It talks about acknowledging your sin. Let me tell you something that I do every single day. And you can do this throughout the day, but I do it every evening before I go to bed. I get down, sometimes on my knees, sometimes I sit down, sometimes I may be lying on the couch or on the bed, and I just ask God to show me the things in my life that day that have not pleased Him. You know, have I lusted today? Have I fantasized today? Have I said hateful things to someone today? Have I cut somebody down today behind their back? What have I done? Were there good things that I knew I should have done that I didn't do? What was it? And I ask God to show me those things, and I just confess them to Him right there. And I ask God to, through His power, help me to do those things and never to pass up those opportunities anymore to do good. I do that. I acknowledge my sin. I forsake it, step number two, and then turn to page number 13. I ask God to restore my joy and victory. Now look at what the paragraph says. It says it is possible to be convicted of sin, to confess and seek to forsake it without ever walking afresh with a sense of joy and victory. Determined to walk again, putting past failure behind. Please underline that phrase. Putting past failure behind and looking to God's provision for the future. Now I'm talking to people today that You may think that God could never really forgive you for what you've done. Hey, you just slept with your boyfriend or girlfriend. You just really told a huge lie. What is it? What is it? You don't think God can forgive that? Don't you believe it? God is the loving Heavenly Father that's waiting with open arms to receive us back, whatever we've done. And I say to you today that He will forgive you for anything you've done. The question is, are you willing to confess it and forsake it? Don't let your past failures, your past sins, rob you of the joy He wants for you to have today. Don't go on blaming yourself and saying, oh, I know God may forgive me, but I just can never forgive myself. Don't do that. His mercies are new every morning. Now, I want you to skip a couple of pages there. Turn over to page 15, please. Page 15. The challenge for this week. We talked a lot about spending time with God. The skit today was about spending time with the president. Now, you and I may never get a chance to meet the president and spend time with him like John Richmond has, but I'll tell you what, we can meet the King of the universe every single morning. Our challenge to you this week, the project, is to spend 10 minutes with the Lord. Now, from the surveys you filled out today, it looks as though that we are spending far over double the time, far more than double the time listening to secular music and watching TV than we spend with God. And you know whether or not you were really honest on that too. But we spend at least well over double the time listening to secular music and watching TV than we do with the things of God. Well, common sense tells us that we can't expect to get a lot from God in terms of His blessing in our lives, in terms of learning about Him and His Word, when that's the ratio. We're just asking for 10 minutes. Just 10 minutes. It can be a start. Now, some of you may think that, oh no, here I'm setting myself up for failure again because I've tried this before and I just know that I'm gonna flop. I just know I can't do it. Chill out. God is not up there with a club ready to beat you over the head. If you fail one morning, forgive yourself. God is up there slapping high fives with the angels every time we make a move toward Him. You hear me? And so if you spend 5 minutes with God, God is up there whistling and going crazy. Can you believe it? He just spent 5 minutes with me. Isn't this great? God is not condemning. He is rejoicing in any move we make toward Him. 10 minutes would be fantastic. If you would just spend 10 minutes a day with God, 5 minutes to read a passage of Scripture, 5 minutes to pray. And I would suggest that you take some of the verses that you've got in your book here. Take some of the verses we've gone over today and just pray those to God. Lord, show me the path of life. In Your presence is fullness of joy. Oh Lord, show me Your mercy and what it means to really be a child of Yours. And pray those things to Him. Show me what it means to have joy in the midst of my trials. Show me what it means when it says that You're working in my life for good. And pray those things into your life. Now, the final thing is this. Page 16. You have it's a blue application. All right. Are you shaking when you hold this? Don't let this little blue piece of paper scare you. Does everyone have one of these? Okay. Can we quickly get a couple? Just we'll get you some before you get out of here, okay? Now, this is what I'm asking you to fill out in applying to be a counselor. We need hundreds of you. We have over 600 people here today. We need hundreds of you to be counselors at the Billy Graham Crusade. Now, we give you this week for a couple of reasons. Right here. Anybody else? Raise your hand if you don't have one. Right over here. And back over here. Thanks, Don, for your help. There's another one over there. Okay, the reason we give it to you this week is because you need to get your pastor's or your youth minister's signature on here. Your pastor's or your youth minister's signature. Okay, and that's down under number 5 where it says minister's recommendation. But the thing I want you to do right now is to look down at number 7, okay? Are you with me in number 7 on the application? It says, I have attended classes, and then it has 1, 2, 3, and 4. I want you right now to circle 1 and 2. Please circle both of those. Okay? Everyone here today needs to circle both of those. Circle 1 and circle the number 2 also. All right? That'd be good. Now, next week, we're expecting you back, same time, same place. We're going to have skits, we're going to have audio visuals, lots of great music, an exciting time. And we're also going to have pizza next week. Yeah, pizza. Okay? All right. What you're going to do is bring these back with you and turn them in. Now, you've got some questions on the back. You see that? Just a word about those. Number 17 talks about your testimony. We want you to tell how you came to be a follower of Jesus Christ. How did it happen? Tell us about it. Now, don't worry. We're not going to be sitting there strictly judging all these things. Just do the best you can on the application. And, you know, if the Lord really wants you to be a counselor, we believe that God is going to sovereignly guide this whole process. And we're going to have the young people there that we need. Put down the experience you may have had up at the top, if you've had any experience with other counseling courses or anything like that. And be ready to turn this in next week. Okay? And you will get a badge from us in about 4 weeks, which will allow you to counsel at the Billy Graham Crusade. But in the meantime, we'll have a record of all of you, and you can be prepared to counsel at the March 17 explosion with Rick Kua and band. All right? Now, quickly, are there any questions about this right now? You're just afraid to ask. Any questions about it? Let me just say this. It's been great to have you here today. If you right now don't feel that you could counsel, please don't let that be the final word in your life. I'm telling you that this could be one of the greatest things that's ever happened to you. It could be the beginning of a whole new way of life as you step out and take a risk and get on the ragged cutting edge of faith. That's when life gets exciting. Think about it. Fill it out. Bring it back next week. We'll take it next week and just talk to you for a little while, okay? Now, don't start. Get up and start running. Let's have a prayer right now. And then we'll be dismissed. Okay? June, right after the prayer, okay? Let's all pray together. Father, I thank you for these young people, for the way you've guided them. I thank you that many of them love you with all their hearts. Father, I thank you for this snowy morning when over 600 would come out with conditions like they are. Father, through this material this morning, I pray that you'd take it and drive it home. Lord, if you don't do it, it won't be done. God, you've got to do it. I pray that these young people would have more hope and more encouragement than ever. God, I pray for their leaders. I can't imagine the commitment of these youth leaders that they're here today that are leading these young people, how they've just been in the trenches with them. They know their struggles. They know their problems. They've helped them up again when they've fallen. God, they need a touch from you today as well. Pray that they would be encouraged. Lord, we believe you're up to something good, and we thank you that you love us enough to give us a small part of it. And so as we go, Lord, we just say, thank you, sir. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.